The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by some special friends of this ministry. Pastor Greg?
I wanted to say a special word of thanks to the Harvest Partners who make this ministry possible.
Next time you're online, check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com.
If you knew that other people were watching you and were being inspired by the way you deal with the challenges of your life, would that encourage you a little bit? Well, know that they are watching you.
Just as others have influenced you, you're influencing others. Today, Pastor Greg Laurie has good encouragement for us.
When you dare to live a godly life despite difficulties in your life, it's a powerful testimony, more powerful than you may realize.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Ever researched a product online? And when you discovered dozens of bad reviews, you decided against it? What happened in that research? Other people influenced your behavior. They kept you from making a mistake. How are you influencing others? No, not on the products they buy, but how they pattern their life. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie returns to our studies of the life of Moses to consider what kind of an influence we want to have on those friends around us.
Let's just say for the sake of a point that we knew, and we could never know this, but let's say we could, that we knew somehow that Jesus was returning tomorrow at 3:00 sharp in the afternoon. Let's say we knew that. How would that affect you from now to then? I think around 2:45, you would be the most spiritual version of you that ever existed. You'd have 20 Bibles open. You'd be praying, you'd be listening to worship music and sharing the gospel all at the same time. I'm ready. Well, in reality, the believers should live every day as though it were their last day, because someday it will be. The believers should live every day as though that were the day that Christ were coming back again. The great evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked the question, Moody, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of the day? Moody replied without hesitation, quote, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day, end quote. That's how we all ought to be living. Now, the Bible is very clear in pointing out that Christ is coming back again. So, in light of this, how am I supposed to be living? Paul gives us an answer here in 1 Corinthians 10 in his words to last day's believers. And it's interesting because as his point of reference, he goes back to Moses and the Israelites, the very thing we're looking at together. He talks about how they were delivered from Egypt, how they were in the wilderness for 40 years, how God provided for them the manna and such, how they complained and all the drama that went with it. And he uses that as a point of reference to then bring an application to us. So let's read what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 to 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. These things happened as examples to us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's us. So if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he'll show you a way out so you can endure. We'll stop there. So here's basically what he's saying. Look, we're living in the last days. They went through a whole lot of hard stuff, and we can learn from their mistakes as well as their victories. And we too are going to face severe trials, some worse than others. But the temptations you are going to are not unique to you. Listen, you're not alone in your struggles in life. Again, verse 13, these things happen to them as examples for us and were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Sometimes we might think that suffering is random, There's no reason for it. There's no purpose in it. There's no order to it, but it really isn't. God has his purposes as to why he allows certain things to happen in our lives. But here's what we need to consider. Would you find a measure of comfort to know that by the way you faced your hardships, challenges, and trials, that it would give hope to others? Let me say it another way. If you knew that other people were watching you and were being inspired by the way you deal with the challenges of your life, would that encourage you a little bit? Well, know that they are watching you. We are being watched as Christians. You know, people know when you're a believer and they're watching your every step. Quite honestly, they're not always rooting for you. Frankly, they would like you to mess up here and there so they don't have to feel bad about not believing what you believe. So when you dare to live a godly life and you give glory to God despite difficulties in your life, know this, it's a powerful testimony, more powerful than you may realize. You think of Paul and Silas who were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. The jailer was especially cruel and harsh. He whipped them. And then he put their feet in stocks and put them in the back of a deep, dark, miserable dungeon. And then at midnight, that jailer heard something he had never heard in all of his years. He heard Paul and Silas singing two-part harmonies. I don't know if they were harmonizing, but singing, giving praises to God. And ultimately, that resulted in the jailer believing when he came to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" So these things happened to them as examples to us. You know, I don't think the characters in the Bible realize that we would be talking about their lives, you know, hundreds and thousands of years later. Do you think Job thought about that when he's going through it? He said, "I'm going to say this now, and this would be a great quote about me." I think he was just in real time experiencing the hardships of his life, but it was recorded for us to be inspired by, and the same is true of the Israelites. And there's a lot we can learn from them and a lot we can learn from Moses, but one thing that jumps out to me is how God uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Levi Lusco recently spoke here, and he told the story of walking down the beach with his little daughter, Clover. And they were collecting shells. Levi was picking all the nice ones, and she was picking up the broken ones, and she was carrying as many as she could carry in her little hands, and then she noticed her dad was only picking up the nicer, more collectible shells, and she reminded her dad and said, "Daddy, the broken ones are beautiful too." Good theological insight. I think when God is looking for people to use, he often finds that the broken ones are beautiful too. I'll take it a step further. Sometimes it seems as though he goes out of his way to pick the broken ones, to use what we might classify as the unusable, to take the ordinary, to do something extraordinary so he can get the glory. The Bible tells us that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is not from ourselves, but it's from God. And you think of the flawed people the Lord used in the Bible. I mean, we put these patriarchs and these great men and women of God on pedestals, but these were messed up people just like you. Trust me. Consider this. Abraham, the great father of our faith, lied about his wife twice. His son Isaac did the same thing. Jacob lied and connived. Noah got drunk. Samson was very immoral. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were deemed too young to be used by God. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was deeply depressed and wanted to die. Jonah ran from God. The disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying, and Peter openly denied the Lord. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? These are ordinary people, flawed people, sinful people just like us. They change their world. There are, many of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And what I find interesting about Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, if you will, is that there's no mention of the sins of these people. When we read about Samson, when we read about Noah, when we read about others, no mention is made of the mistakes they made. They're just recognized for their contributions. Listen, they didn't always collect medals. Sometimes they collected scars. But God didn't just look at them for what they were. He looked at them for what they would become. And that's how he sees you. You know, you look in the mirror and you see what you see. Right? And then there are those magnifying mirrors. Those are frightening, aren't they? Especially as you get older. Every flaw is amplified and magnified and, you know, and there it is. And so we look in God's mirror and we see all of our shortcomings. God sees something different. I see a blank canvas. God sees a finished painting. I see a broken pot. God sees a beautiful vase or vase, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I see flaws and shortcomings. God sees potential.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Emails, letters, and phone calls from listeners are so encouraging to us, and they let us know the effectiveness of these studies.
I so enjoy listening to your New Beginning radio program here in New York. I pray that the message of salvation that you present at the end of your program will benefit the hearts of people. I am 83 years old and have walked with the Lord most of my life, having been born again in the early years of my life. I truly benefit spiritually as I listen to you share the word. Thank you for your faithfulness.
We appreciate that encouragement, and we're only able to bring the gospel home because of partners who make these studies possible. Would you partner with us? Make a donation online at harvest.org. Or write to us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514.
Well, we're learning today how God can see our potential, and we'll see how he saw Moses' potential as well. Pastor Greg is presenting a message called God Enough, Part 1.
And so here's Moses. He's a work in progress when we're introduced to him. And he's pretty interesting because he messes up big time in the verses we're about to read. I wrote a book called Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. I've always been fascinated by Johnny Cash, and he was a very strong believer, but he also had very real struggles. I think sometimes people think he was worse than he actually was. I was being interviewed on a TV show, and I was asked the question, did Johnny come to Christ when he was in prison? Well, actually, Johnny never went to prison. He did go to jail more than once. But he sang in prisons, and he famously did a concert in San Quentin, in Folsom Prison as well. And in one of his songs, he sang these lyrics, "I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die." And I think some people thought that was autobiographical, but Cash never shot anybody. He never killed anybody, but Moses did. He actually murdered a man. So we are introduced to him now, and we're going to get a little more clarity on who he really was. Now, depending on your age, you may sort of think of Moses in different ways. For an older generation, we remember the film The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille and starring Charlton Heston. He was a great Moses, wasn't he? For a younger generation, they may think of Christian Bale because there was a film made that was called Exodus, Gods and Kings. Bale didn't have a lot of respect for Moses, the character he played. In an interview, he said Moses was a terrorist to the Egyptians, and Christian Bale also called the mental state of Moses into question. No wonder Exodus, Gods and Kings was such a bad movie, right? I think Bale was confusing Moses with Batman, who he also played, right? Too bad he didn't use the same voice. I'm Moses. Anyway, here's how the Bible describes Moses despite his flaws and shortcomings. Moses, the man of God. What higher compliment could be paid? Moses, the man of God. And that's exactly who he was. But the thing is, he was a reluctant leader. Moses did not want the job of Moses, but he was chosen by God. So to pick up where we last left off, the Jewish people are growing in number and they're serving the Egyptians as slaves. The Egyptians want to get them out. They want to trim their numbers way back. So the Pharaoh gives a decree. He says to the Hebrew midwives that would deliver the little babies, now, if that baby that's born is a boy, I want you to kill him. The girls can live, but kill the boys. Apparently, he saw these boys as a potential threat in the future. Well, these Hebrew midwives feared God, the Bible says, and they refused to obey what the Pharaoh told them to do. You know, a Christian should obey the civil government unless the civil government tells us to do something that is contrary to Scripture. And then we have a higher law that we turn to, and that is the law of God and the truth of Scripture. And these women were believers. They thought, we're not going to kill those baby boys. In fact, the irony of the whole story is the Pharaoh thought the boys were the threat, and it was the women who saved the boys and saved Israel and preserved their nation. And two women in particular are identified among the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah. Now, there were others, but these two ladies are identified, and it was Jochebed and Miriam, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Miriam, the sister of Moses, that obviously played the role in saving him, and even an Egyptian woman that ultimately had compassion on the beautiful baby boy and adopted him into her home. And you remember that Moses was put in that little basket covered with pitch to make it waterproof, and it drifted right down there to where the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, would spend time, and she fell in love with little baby Moses, took him into the court, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, believes that Moses would have potentially been the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so offering commentary on this, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 said, at that time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So Moses was the whole package. He was handsome, athletic, smart, and he was charismatic. He could sway the masses, and then he was educated in the finest school of the day. To be taught in the wisdom of the Egyptians meant he would be taught in Egyptian military tactics, art, music, painting, and of course, their religion. This was done in what was known as the Temple of the Sun, which was sort of the Oxford of the ancient world. But underneath those royal robes beat the heart of a believer. Underneath those royal robes was a Jewish man that felt the pain of his fellow Jews who were being treated horribly as slaves to do the work of the Egyptians. And he wanted to help them, but he didn't know what to do. Now, if he had played his cards right and kept a low profile, he could have ultimately ascended to the throne of Egypt, become the Pharaoh, and let the people go. But for Moses, this just wasn't right. He knew that's not really what he wanted to do. And we already looked at that passage in Hebrews where it says, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses looked at it this way, God's worst was better than the world's best. What is the worst thing about being a Christian? Eating bad casseroles at potlucks? No, that's not it. Listening to Greg preach? No, that's not it either. The worst thing about being a Christian is probably the suffering and persecution we have to go through. The fact that if you put your faith in Christ and speak up about it, especially in the culture we're in today, you'll be vilified by some and attacked by others and marginalized by even others, and you'll face differing forms of persecution for your faith. Now, if you live in a communist country, or if you live in a Muslim country, you may even lose your life if you become a follower of Christ. So that's the worst that our faith has to offer. but the worst that our faith has to offer is better than anything the world has to offer. Now let's turn that around. Let's talk about the best that God has to offer. Oh man, everything you want in life. Purpose, fulfillment, forgiveness, and best of all, the hope of heaven. Now, what is the worst that the world has to offer? We talk about the pleasures of the world. What about the worst? The repercussions of chasing those pleasures, the consequences of your actions, and the ultimate judgment that you will face one day standing before God Almighty. So Moses thought, you know what? I don't care. I don't want to go this way. I don't want to make these compromises. I need to do something. I think Moses was beginning to understand his destiny. I know God wants me to help the Jewish people, but how should I do it? Well, he had the right idea, but he went about it in the wrong way. Let's look at what Exodus 2 has to say. Turn there with me if you would. Exodus 2, drop down to verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses has grown, he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? He said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Okay, let's stop there. Verse 12, it says, he looked this way and he looked that way. You know, if you ever look at a surveillance camera in a store and you want to find a shoplifter, that's usually what they do. They walk up to the item they're going to take and they go, grab it, right? When you're about to do something you shouldn't do, you look around. Is anybody watching me? He looked this way, he looked that way. Too bad he didn't look up. Because if he would have looked up, the Lord would have been saying, no, 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 no. Don't do what you're about to do. And he kills this guy. Moses is showing us what happens when impulsiveness reigns.
Pastor Greg Laurie is just getting started in our studies of the life of Moses. We're learning from his strengths and his weaknesses. And there's more to come from today's study called God Enough, Part 1. Did you hear all of today's message here on A New Beginning? If you missed any part, you can get caught up by listening to today's podcast. Stream it free of charge by going to harvest.org. You can even download an MP3 for later. Or ask us for a CD copy when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And again, the title is God Enough, Part 1. You know, Pastor Greg, we're making available a wonderful movie on DVD right now called I Still Believe.
Yes.
And we're offering it because of the strength of the movie, of course, and not just because your voice makes a cameo appearance in the film.
Okay, well, let's listen to that right now.
And now we have an artist with his first gold record with 5 number one hit singles. He has a story to tell. Let's welcome my friend, Jeremy Camp.
How'd I do?
Pretty good.
You know, that
it
was,
really sounded like you.
Well, it was me. Yes. You know, that was my first official voiceover. I actually went to Sony Studios.
No kidding.
And it was very cool, actually, Dave, because you have a great voice and you do voiceover, but for some reason they wanted my lame voice. But anyway, they had this giant, it was like a theater, like a full-size screen. Then I had a microphone. They had the mixing board right there.
Yeah.
I recorded it about 5 or 6 times. He mixed it. Then he mixed in the sound of a crowd around it. And then I was able to see it on the screen as it would be seen in the film. It was really an enjoyable process.
That's
and we walked
cool.
around the studios there and we saw the original Ghostbusters car and we saw the motorhome from the Breaking Bad TV series and other things. But, you know, it's a film that is really done so well. And this is what I appreciate about the Irwin brothers. Yeah. They produce and direct first-rate Hollywood films. And that's why they have found a home at Lionsgate Studios, which is a major Hollywood studio. And they have their own production company called Kingdom Productions. And in fact, as people know, the next film that they'll be shooting is Jesus Revolution, which is based on the story of Kathy and my life, our love story, and the last great spiritual awakening in America called the Jesus Movement or the Jesus Revolution. But this film is so well done. This is a great film with amazing performances. But it is a film with a gospel message in it. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. When you have a well-crafted film that has a very strong message, sometimes it seems we get one or the other. Maybe we'll have a Christian film, we could call it that, and it's a powerful story, but it isn't directed all that well and the performances are not that strong. Or we might have a powerful film that's kind of a faith film, but it kind of waters down any references to God or Jesus Christ or the Bible. Well, this film is the exception. A great film, expertly directed, with a powerful message. I would say it fires on every cylinder, and that is why I'm offering it to you, because I know you're going to love it. And I think this can also be a great evangelistic tool in your toolbox to use to start a great gospel conversation, to invite a neighbor over or friends over, to watch it in your front room, or to loan the DVD to someone and say, watch this and let's talk about it later. They'll watch it, and trust me, they'll be pulled into the story immediately.
A message of hope.
Son, my life is not full in spite of the disappointments. It's full because of them.
Brings us together.
You're a miracle. That's what you are.
I Still Believe is the title of the film. Just out now on DVD. Now, I know if you go out and Google it, you're going to find it's an expensive film, but we're offering it to you for your gift of any size. And whatever you send will be used to continue to bring this broadcast that you listen to, hopefully every day, called A New Beginning, to people around the world. So get your own copy of I Still Believe from us at A New Beginning and help us to continue to proclaim the gospel and teach the word of God. Thanks.
Yeah, what a great opportunity to own a copy of this film on DVD. Play it for family or friends. It has such a strong gospel message. And your donation right now helps us get Pastor Greg's strong gospel message out to more people through A New Beginning. So, again, ask for the DVD, I Still Believe, as you write today, A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Next time, as Pastor Greg continues our series, Water, Fire, Stone, he focuses on the danger of being impulsive and shows us how Moses' impulsiveness led to murder and his own exile. Tune in next time for A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.